This morning I'm still talking about being rich, and I want to give some warnings this morning about wealth, three of them in particular. The first being that gain is not godliness. Secondly, I want to talk about how we should not trust in wealth. And then thirdly, how we should not be proud of wealth. And those are three things that can be traps and snares when it comes to people's view of wealth. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5. In this warning of evil people and some of the things that they do, Paul writes here to this preacher, Timothy, in verse 5, he says, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." So there's a whole list of things there that Timothy should withdraw from. If he finds people in the church that are acting like that, he should withdraw himself. And one of those things is people that suppose that gain is godliness. People that assume if they make gains in this world, if they become wealthy, then that equates with godliness, that they are therefore godly people, or else God would not be blessing them with what they have. And you never want to assume that God has blessed you. If you have wealth, you never want to assume that you have that wealth because you are godly, because that's not always a correct correlation. Maybe God did bless you with wealth because you're godly. Or maybe he didn't. Maybe he gave you wealth because for some other reason, even though you are ungodly. That could very well be the case. Wealth is not a measure of godliness. It's just not. You can be wealthy and be godly, or you can be wealthy and you can be ungodly. Or you could be poor and you could be godly, and you could be poor and you could be ungodly. So we can't look at a person's bank account and determine whether or not this person is godly. There is not a causal relationship there. The true measure of godliness is keeping God's commandments. So regardless of how much money you make, regardless of how much you have saved, or regardless of what your income is, if you want to know if you're godly or not, take an examination of your life and see, do I keep God's commandments? Do I live by the commandments and precepts of God? If you do that, and you do an honest assessment, and you say, to the best of my ability, though I fail, though I fall, the just man falls seven times and rises up again, but I try my hardest to live my life according to the precepts in God's word, and do everything in there that he says that I can, then you can determine whether you're godly or not, regardless of how big your bank account is. Now, as I've said before, if you do that and you live by every precept that you find in the Bible, you will more than likely find your bank account increasing, because you're going to do what God says to do when it comes to money management, and that will prosper you, all things being equal. But you never want to assume that either yourself or somebody else is godly because you're doing well in this world. In fact, great wealth sometimes hinders many people from following Christ and being in the kingdom of God. Let's look at Mark 10, 21 through 25. So far from gain being equivalent to godliness, sometimes gain prevents godliness. Gain stops godliness in its tracks, because people that have made great gains a lot of times don't end up in the kingdom for various reasons. Mark 10, 21 through 25. Mark 10, 21 through 25. Then Jesus, beholding him, this is the rich young ruler. This is why I read this parallel passage in Matthew 19 this morning. But Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. So in this case, his wealth actually kept him out of the kingdom of God, that is, the church in this world. He turned away from following Jesus because he didn't want to give up his possessions. Now, what Jesus was really doing here was he was getting to some root sin in this man's life. Because the man comes to him and he says, what good thing should I do that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, oh, just keep the commandments. And he says, well, which ones? He says, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't lie. Right? He lists off a bunch of them. He says, oh, I've done all those from my youth up. Is that the case, really? You've done all those, have you? Well, here's one more thing. Just one more little thing. You do this and then you'll have life. Sell everything you have and come follow me. And he's like, oh, well, that covetous thing, apparently I haven't quite licked that one yet. And he wasn't willing to give up what he had to follow Christ. His wealth was more important to him than following Jesus. Let's just continue reading. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? So it's difficult. Difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. This is not talking about heaven. It's impossible for anybody to enter into heaven by anything that they do. We know that. It's not talking about getting into heaven. This is talking about God's kingdom on this earth. It's difficult for a rich man to get into it. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches? See, the NIV takes out that phrase, for them that trust in riches. But for how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus really drills down there and gets to the real root of the problem, and that is they that trust in riches. It's not so much having the riches, right? Because theoretically you could have riches and not even care about them and do nothing with them and it wouldn't affect your life in the slightest. That's not the case with most people. Most people, it does affect their lives one way or the other. But theoretically, you know, you could have a big pile of money, and what's that matter? That doesn't mean anything. It's just paper or metal or digits or whatever, right? It's amoral. Would have nothing to do with getting into the kingdom. But when you trust in that stuff, now all of a sudden you're trusting in money and in wealth instead of God, and that's going to keep you out of the kingdom. Because your faith is really not in God, it's in your money. Right? That's a problem, isn't it? I'll talk about that later on. Let's look at Matthew 13 and verse 22. Matthew 13 in verse 22. Here's one reason why it's hard for them with riches to get into the kingdom. This is the parable of the sower. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And in a parallel passage it says, and the lust of other things. So you got the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, cares of this world, pleasures of this world, it says in another place. When people have those things that are vying for their hearts and their attention, it takes their attention away from the kingdom of God. And they think, boy, you know, I have the ability to travel, go have a lot of fun, enjoy myself. Do I really want to strap myself down to being in church every Sunday? Because there's so many other enjoyable things that I could be doing, right? And those things choke the word, and they become unfruitful, and they don't stick with it. Or, even if they get into the church, the riches of this life and the pleasures and cares and all those things can end up choking your mind. It can get your mind so distracted. And we're all subject to this. This is something that can happen to all of us. Those things can so distract your mind that you neglect spiritual things like praying and reading your Bible and things like that. And before you know it, you've just kind of forgotten all about reading the Bible. You've forgotten all about praying. You're just so wrapped up in all these things, and you got all your hopes and dreams and goals and aspirations. And when you catch yourself, when you catch that happening in your life, you got to reel it back in. And you have to pray and ask God to direct your mind toward His statutes, to revive you again, to create in you a clean heart, renew in you a right spirit, as David said in Psalm 51. to get me back into the Word, to get me back into prayer, because we're so easily drawn away. And I know what I'm talking about. This happens to me too. Like I told you, I'm just like you. Never get the idea that a wealthy man is necessarily a godly man or a saved man. And I have some examples here. Again, we already looked at Mark 10:24 and 26, how Jesus said how hardly it is for a rich man enter into the kingdom of God. The disciples, I didn't get verse 26 though, so let's go back to Mark. Let's go back to Mark chapter 10 and verse 26. So when Jesus told them this, when he said that it's very difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And look at the disciples' response to this. And they were astonished out of measure. Like they were stunned, stupefied, bewildered. It's like somebody came up and just smacked them in the face. Like they were just so shocked. They'd never heard something like this before. They were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" They're thinking, if a rich man can't get in, if a rich man can't be saved, who can be saved then? See, in their mind, the rich are at the front of the line. And if they can't make it in, who possibly can? Because the Jews had an inordinate love for wealth. Going way back, you read in the Old Testament, Ephraim is a merchant, the balances of deceit are in his hand and all that. I mean, the Jews have always been into their money. They pretty much pioneered the modern banking system. And I know you can get canceled for even saying something like that today. But it's true. This is deep in their heritage, their love of money. And it appears that the disciples have been infected with this, thinking that rich people are definitely in God's favor, and if they can't make it in, then what hope is there for the rest of us? And Peter addressed this in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. Of course, there's people on the opposite ends of the spectrum. There'd be people like the disciples that think, well, of course the rich are going to get in. If they don't, who could? And then other people are going to be like, there's never a rich man going to be in heaven. They're all a bunch of wicked, horrible people. And neither of those things is true. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold," money in other words, "from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers was that gain is godliness, that you can be redeemed because of your wealth, that God obviously loves people that are wealthy because he's given them all this wealth, and therefore if they have wealth, they're loved of God, and they're the people of God. That's how they reason. And Peter says, that's not true. You're not redeemed by that. There's a passage. Let me see if I can find it. I think it's in Psalm 41. I may even get to this one later, but let me see here. I think it's in Psalm 41. No, it's not in Psalm 41. It says, "None can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for his soul, for the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceaseth forever." Is it Psalm 49, maybe? Psalm 49? Psalm 49. There we go. I'm probably getting ahead of myself, but in verse 6, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption." So, wealth is not going to redeem anybody. You're not going to be able to redeem your brother with your wealth. Doesn't matter how many Catholic masses you buy in remembrance of that dead mother of yours, or how many candles you light and pay. You got to pay money every time you light one of those candles up there at the front of the altar in the Catholic Church. Doesn't matter how much money you pay and how much you're willing to try to finance a loved one's way into heaven. It ain't gonna happen. It's not gonna happen. You can't get yourself or anybody else in there with your money. I think we all know that. But let's look at Psalm 17. I'm going to give you an example here of wealthy people who are not children of God, who are not objects of God's mercy and grace, just to show you that a godly man, a wealthy man, isn't necessarily a godly man. I just noticed this one the other day when I was reading and put it into the outline. Psalm 17, 13 and 14. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. You see that here? Here's wicked people. These are people that are God's hand and his sword. He's using these wicked people to chastise his people, like the Babylonians and the Assyrians, how he used them as a rod in his hand. So here are wicked people, but yet they have their portion in this life, which means they're doing well. Like they in this life, they have wealth and riches and honor and prestige, pleasure, enjoyment. They got it all in this life. Whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. These people are wealthy and God gave it to them. And yet they're evil, wicked people. And they're full of children. They got tons of children. And that's a blessing from God too. Blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them, we're told. And they got lots of children. But none of those things mean that they're godly. Even though God gives those same things to godly people sometimes, he also gives them to ungodly people. So again, you can't just look at somebody in his circumstances and look at his job, his investments, his house, his vehicles, his family, his children. You can't look at any of that and say, oh, this guy is in God's face is smiling down on him. Maybe, maybe not. God sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. He does good unto all men, filling our bellies with food and gladness, we're told in Acts 14. So you can't tell just by that alone. Turn back to Psalm 49 again. I'm going to read the rest of the passage that I just read. Psalm 49, 6. So I already read, 6 through 9. Let's pick it up at verse 10. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They think it's going to last forever. I'll talk about that later also. They call their lands after their own names. They call their lands after their own names. You realize that the reason why most of the early colonies, which became the states, you know where they're named after, right? Like Maryland, Mary's Land, Queen Mary. I don't know if that was Mary the Virgin, or I think it was Queen Mary. Georgia, where does that come from? King George, right? And there's other ones too, I'd have to think about it. But a lot of those names come from Jamestown, the first settlement in the United States. Where'd that come from? King James, right? They call their lands after their own names, right? This is what people do. They've done this forever. Trump puts his name all over all of his buildings and everything. And I'm sure if he could get away with it, it would be, the United States of Trump or something like that. He would definitely do whatever he could get away with. Nevertheless, verse 12, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Even though they're wealthy, even though they pass it down to their kids, even though they call their lands by their own names, nevertheless, guess what? They're going to die like beasts, just like everybody else. Doesn't necessarily mean that they're children of God. You know what it says about the beast? It says the spirit of man goeth upward, and the spirit of beast goeth downward to the earth. They are like the beasts that perish. Their spirit ain't going upward. It's going downward. And then one more, Psalm 73, 3 and 12. Psalm 73, 3 and 12. If you're ever in a bad mood, if you ever think that the wicked are getting away with murder and you're looking at all the gloom and doom in the world and you see how bad things are and it causes you to despair, read Psalm 73 and read Psalm 37. Just remember that, 73, 37. You know, both of those will help you out. Psalm 73 and verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. See? The wicked prosper. Right? That doesn't necessarily mean they're godly. They're obviously not godly. But things are going well for him, as he goes on to say. It really was bothering him how everything's great for them and they have no problem. They got problems. They got more than heart could wish. And then in verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. So again, I think I made my point. Have I made my point that gain is not godliness? In fact, the opposite is often true. Let's look at James 5, 1 through 3. Now, you don't want to go on either side of this. You can err in either one, thinking that the rich are these wonderful people that God loves, or thinking that they're all a bunch of wicked scoundrels and God hates every one of them. Both of those things are wrong. Both of those positions are wrong. James 5, 1 through 3. You just want to look at the rich like you look at everybody else. Some of them are children of God, some of them aren't. Some of them are nice people, some of them are jerks. Right? They're just like anybody else. They just happen to have a lot of money, that's all. James 1, 5 through 3. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and ye shall shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. So James is excoriating. I think that's the word. It sounded good anyway. James is excoriating these rich, wicked people. These people had wormed their way into the church. And we read about, you know, there are people that creep in unawares. Right? So these people had gotten into the church and he was really condemning them. They'd heaped together treasure for the last days. Now there's a difference between heaping together treasure for the last days, thinking that your wealth is going to save you from the wrath to come. And I'll talk about that later. It's not. There's a difference between that and laying up treasure for the end of your life so you're not a burden on others. These are two entirely different things. The first one is wicked. The second one is prudent and wise and, you know, only makes sense. But you just don't want to trust in it. That's where the problem comes in. Now, you can have churches that are materially rich and yet spiritually poor. And you can have churches that are spiritually rich and materially poor. And there's examples of both of these in the Bible. Let's look at the first one. Revelation 3, 17 through 18. Revelation 3, 17 through 18. A church can be materially rich and yet spiritually poor. And plenty of them are. You know that I read this a long time ago, but that the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church, that corporation, that entity, is one of the richest corporations in the country. They are materially rich. You ever see their buildings? There's Salt Lake City, if you've ever seen those, and around here too. For, I don't know why, but Joseph Smith stopped off in Missouri on his way through, and Missouri is actually a pretty big Mormon deal. Jesus is allegedly coming back to Independence. Is it Independence? Yeah, that's where he's going to come back, allegedly anyway. And there's a quite a impressive looking Mormon temple in Grandview. No, not Grandview. I can't think of the name of the place. Anyway, it's not too far from here, half an hour from here, just a little north of Kansas City. There's probably plenty of them, but great big, really impressive looking white building with these two big steeples on it, and and with Gabriel blowing his trumpet on the top of the steeple and all that stuff. And but anyway, the point is they've got a lot of material wealth, obviously. They don't have any spiritual wealth. They're spiritually impoverished. They're a bunch of spiritual paupers. Revelation 3:17-18. Gladstone is what I was trying to think of. Gladstone over there. Not that it matters. Revelation 3:17-18. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. She's rich, increased with goods, has need of nothing. I mean, that's the definition of rich right there, in need of nothing. This church is wealthy, financially, you know, materially wealthy. And Jesus says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So materially wealthy, spiritually poor. Think about that. Verse 18, Jesus says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold. But he's not talking about the kind of gold that they're thinking of. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. In other words, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth doth not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. Buy of me the true riches, Jesus says. Lay up treasures in heaven. But then on the other hand, you can have a church that is materially poor and yet spiritually rich. Let's look at Revelation 2 and verse 9. Revelation 2 and verse 9. Jesus says, this is to the church in Smyrna. He says, I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty. This is a poor church. But look at the parenthesis there. But thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So he says, I know your poverty, but thou art rich. Now how can you be poor and rich at the same time? They're poor physically, but they're rich spiritually. They're rich in the knowledge of God. They're rich in good works. They're rich in love and charity toward God and toward their fellow church members and fellow man. They're rich in the knowledge of God. Let me give you another example of a poor church that was spiritually rich. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. And I imagine there's been a lot more financially poor churches, yet spiritually rich churches throughout history than there have been the other way around. There's usually churches are not uber wealthy. If they're true churches, they're not uber wealthy typically. Throughout time, a lot of times the churches were poor, they were persecuted, they were hiding out in the caves and dens of the earth, up in the mountains and in the Alps in Europe, and they were not wealthy. But look at the Church of Rome, full of gold and silver and precious stones. I mean, this place is incredibly, insanely wealthy. But they're spiritually destitute. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. When he says there, the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, he's referring to how they had given. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Again, deep poverty and riches of their liberality. Now, this is actually referring in both cases to physical things. They were deeply impoverished, but yet they were very generous. Physically, monetarily. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. So here's a church that was poor, deep poverty, and yet a spiritually rich church. All right, so that's the first warning about wealth. Gain is not godliness, and you never want to confuse the two of those things. The second warning about wealth is to not trust in it. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Because this is a big temptation for people to have wealth. People that earn wealth or come into wealth some way, a big temptation is to trust in it. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I know we've been over this verse many times in this series. Charge them to not trust in uncertain riches. Because that's the nature of riches. They are uncertain. And I'll talk about that in a second. And I don't know about you, but do you think it's a good idea to trust in uncertain things? If you say, you know, the weather is uncertain tomorrow, there's a 50-50 chance of a thunderstorm, therefore I'm just going to trust and I'm going to have a picnic outside with no cover, right? Well, that'd be a pretty stupid thing to trust in, wouldn't it? Because the outcome is uncertain. You don't trust in uncertain things. You trust in God because God is certain. God is sure. God doesn't change, right? God is steadfast and faithful. But riches are not. Riches come and go. You don't want to trust in something like that. But this is what happened. When men become prosperous, they can easily begin to trust in their riches. Let me give you an example from Scripture. Luke 12, 16 through 19. We've been over this one a time or two as well. But this is a good parable to remember. It teaches us a very valuable lesson. Luke 12, 16 through 19. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What is this man doing? He's trusting in his wealth. He had so much, he had to tear down his old barns, he built bigger ones, and he's got this huge storehouse that's going to last him for many years, for the rest of his life, and now he just wants to kick back, put his hands behind his head, kick his feet up, and just say, I can now relax, eat, drink, and be merry. I've got enough laid up for the rest of my life. I've got nothing to worry about. He's trusting in his riches. And that's a dangerous place to be. Now, it's not a dangerous place to be to have barns filled with plenty and to have laid up for the rest of your life. That's a great place to be. But the attitude is a dangerous place to be. The attitude is, now I can eat, drink, and be merry, and I've got nothing to worry about. Nothing's going to happen to me. No bad thing's going to, no matter what, I have enough margin now that it doesn't matter what happens. Nobody's going to take this from me. I'm good. I got nothing to worry about. Nothing's going to bring me down. Well, if you've read the rest of that parable, like the next verse, you know that's not true. But we'll get to that in just a second. See, people like this man, they think that their wealth is going to last forever. Let's look at Psalm 49 and verse 11 again. I don't want to draw your attention to it. We've already read it once. Psalm 49 and verse 11. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. Nothing's going to happen to me. I have so much wealth that I'm going to be good for the rest of my life, and I've got so much wealth. I have generational wealth built now in my house, like my household name and my physical house, and probably more than one. They're going to last forever. These things are going to go down in history. People are going to be talking about me and my name forever. And their dwelling places to all generations, they call their lands after their own names. Right? They think that it's going to last forever. But here's the thing. God can take your life in an instant. Take your money and your life. Remember the next verse, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He's like the beasts that perish. And then I hope you kept your finger there and saw in Luke 12, because we know the end of the parable here. Luke 12 and verse 20. What does the Lord say to this man that was kicking back now and he's just going to take it easy for the rest of his life, eat, drink, and be merry? Luke 12 and verse 20. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? See, God took his life from him. I mean, the man was right. He was right. He had enough to last him the rest of his life. He had nothing to worry about for the rest of his life. He was absolutely right. He lived a few more hours. He made it. He had laid up enough for the rest of his life. And God took his life. And God could have just as easily had that barn struck by lightning and burned all that stuff down, and he would have lost everything. So if God's blessed you with wealth, don't trust in it, but rather be rich toward God with it. I've told you this before. The problem with this man was not that he was industrious, that he was wise, that his fields brought forth plentifully and he was smart enough to save it and invest it and all that and put it away. That was not his problem. His problem was not that he had barn fulls of stuff to last him his entire life, and he could have been a huge blessing to his family and his community. None of that was the problem. The problem was his attitude, and the problem was he was not rich toward God. It was all for him. Verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. If that man would have been humble about what God had given him, and he would have been rich toward God and given God the first fruits of what God had given him and been willing to distribute and ready to communicate, like Paul tells Timothy to charge the rich man, if he would have been that way, he'd have probably lived for a long time and been able to enjoy that and been able to be a blessing to other people in his life. But he ended up dying that very night. Don't ever trust in it. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Let's look at Psalm 62 and verse 10. If you have wealth, don't set your heart upon it. If in the future you obtain wealth, don't set your heart upon it. And you just never know. You think, well, I'll never have wealth. Well, you never know. Joseph probably thought he would never have wealth either. He ended up being prime minister of Egypt. And overseeing the wealthiest nation in the world. So you never know what God can do if he wants to. Blesses his faithful children. Psalm 62 and verse 10. Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. He doesn't say if riches increase, make sure you give them all away, because it's just evil to have riches. He didn't say that at all. He said to set not your heart upon them. He also didn't say if riches increase, don't spend any of it and save every last penny of it. He didn't say that either. He said set not your heart upon them. Right? It's fine to have them. It's fine to possess them. It's fine to use them. It's good. Don't set your heart upon them. Don't put your faith in them. Because they're not forever. Proverbs 27 and verse 24. Riches are not forever. And I've watched enough interviews with very wealthy people to know, and I've also read statistics of how people that are in the top 1% don't stay there for that long. That top 1% are not the same people. When you look at the 1% for a period of 40 years, it's not the same people in the 1%, and the rest of the people are down here somewhere, and it's not the same people in the bottom 20% either. These people are always moving around. Rich people are in the 1% end up way down, not in the 1% for a while, and sometimes they end up back in the 1%. They get it and they lose it. It happens frequently. I've seen lots of interviews with wealthy people, and they'll ask, have you ever been broke? Yeah, lots of times. It's not like I was broke once way back when I was young. No, no, they've been broke lots of times, right? They get it, they lose it. That happens. Don't set your heart upon it. Riches are not forever. Proverbs 27 and verse 24. It says, riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation. That's why he tells you in the previous verse, be diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. You want to pay attention to it. You want to keep on top of it and manage it well, because it's not forever. If you don't manage it well, it'll be gone. It'll go right through your fingers. But they're not forever. They can make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Proverbs 23 and verse 5. I mean, you could be silly and invest everything you have in one stock of one company, and boom, something happens to that company and it's gone. It's evaporated. Proverbs 23 and verse 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Not only are riches uncertain, they certainly make themselves wings and fly away. It's pretty much a guarantee. It's not going to last forever, especially if you're not staying on top of it. And even if you are, God can take it away. Banks can fail, investments can go broke, and they can leave you with nothing. Ecclesiastes 5, 13 through 14. This is why you don't want to put your trust in it. Imagine how devastated you would be. It'd be hard enough to lose everything, but imagine if you had trusted in that, if your whole life was wrapped up in that. This is your whole identity, and this is you have put trust in that like you would have in God, and then it's gone. And then what? Then what are you? You're not only broke, you're broken. You're in deep trouble. Ecclesiastes 5, 13 through 14. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth the son, and there is nothing in his hand. Riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. You put your money in a bank. You think it's safe. And the bank goes belly up. And it's all gone. You put your money in investments. You think it's safe. And then the investment fund goes broke, or some crook is running it, or whatever. You were foolish enough to invest all your money in crypto or something, in some new crypto that's going to be the hot thing, and it's all gone overnight. Riches kept for the owners thereof. You stored your Bitcoin at, was it Mt. Gox or whatever it was? And you guys aren't into Bitcoin, neither am I. But anyway, there was this crypto exchange, which is where they would keep your crypto for you. It was like a crypto bank, if you want to think about it that way, where your crypto was stored. And that exchange just went out of business, and boom, everybody that had all their crypto there lost it all. Millions of dollars worth, probably, some people had in it easily. Those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand. You got nothing to pass down to your kids. You're totally broke. And it can happen. You may never get to enjoy your wealth. That doesn't necessarily happen. And that doesn't mean that you shouldn't save. Well, you know, the bank could go bankrupt. You know, there's no point. I may as well not save up. Something could happen. Even if I kept it at home, my house could burn down. I may as well not save. What's the point? Let me know how that works out for you. In Dave Ramsey's book, The Total Money Makeover, he had this to say. He quoted another man here. I thought this was interesting. Antoine, I guess is how you pronounce that name, Antoine Rivaroli said, there are men who gain from their wealth only the fear of losing it. There are men who gain from their wealth only the fear of losing it. And I believe that's true. I believe that's true. Because people get obsessed with it. The more you make, and when you start to actually acquire some, and you start to have a large investment portfolio, and then all you can think about is that. And all you can think about is preserving it. And should I put it in this? Should I put it in that? Is it safe? What should I do with it? Should I put it into a trust? Should I do this? Should I do that? Right? And your whole life just becomes about preserving your wealth. You got to be careful about that. Got to be careful about that. See, righteous men do not put confidence in their wealth, and they don't rejoice in it. Job 31, 24 through 25. Job 31, 24 through 25. That's Proverbs. Proverbs 31. I knew that wasn't right. Job 31. Sorry about that. Job 31. 24 through 25. If I had made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because mine hand had gotten much. And he says a couple of more things, and then he says in verse 28, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. So Job was a righteous and a godly man that eschewed evil, and he had not made gold his hope. He had not made wealth his confidence, and we shouldn't either. We've already looked at Mark 10:24, that those who trust in riches will hinder themselves getting into the kingdom. And rich men, what they end up doing is they end up trusting in wealth for their protection. Now, what Christians should do is trust in God for their protection. We ought to pray that God does not lead us into evil, you know, delivers us from evil, doesn't lead us into temptation, that God would hedge us about like Psalm 91 with his angels to protect us, right? We ought to trust and pray to God that he would be our protection. But for wealthy people, some of them, their wealth is their protection. Their wealth becomes their God. They worship it, they adore it, they love it, and they trust in it, and they look to it for their protection. And you don't ever want to do that. Proverbs 10 and verse 15. And you don't have to be a billionaire to do that either. You could be some poor pauper and you got 100 bucks in your pocket and you know, well, I'm good for this week. I got nothing to worry about. Good for this week. Right? You could trust in your wealth regardless of how much of it you have. Proverbs 10 and verse 15. It says, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Rich man's wealth is his strong city. In the days when Solomon was writing this, cities had big walls around them. A strong city was a city that was walled, that had a lot of protection. Well, that's what the rich man's wealth is to him. It's this big wall of protection around him, and he thinks, I've got nothing to worry about. I can just, any problem that comes my way, I can solve it with a pen. I can write a check. I've got no problems. Nothing bad is going to happen to me. I've even got enough money. I've got enough clout and enough sway that I can even persuade politicians or judges or whatever to, you know, make sure that nothing ever happens to me. That's a bruised reed to lean on, I'll tell you. That is not a place to place your confidence for protection. Proverbs 18 and verse 21, Proverbs 18:11. Imagine if you were some of the uber wealthy that lived in Palisade in Beverly Hills in California with these fires, and you've got this, you know, $25 million house, and this is your strong city, and you think nothing is ever going to hurt me, and then a fire just comes through and burns it to ashes, and you didn't renew your house insurance on time or something, right? It's not protection. Proverbs 18 and verse 11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit. Conceit is that which is conceived in the mind, a conception, notion, idea, thought, device. So his riches are a high wall in his own mind, in his own thoughts. They are his protection. And he that trusts in his riches shall fall. Proverbs 11 and verse 28. The Bible has a lot to say about this subject of trusting in riches. Proverbs 11 and verse 28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. See, these two are contrasted by that contrasting conjunction, but, right? The righteous, in other words, don't trust in their riches. Whether they have it or not, they don't trust in it. They'll flourish. But the rich that trust in their riches are going to fall. The Lord can see to it that that happens, even if they can't foresee a way that it might. Psalm 52, verses 5 through 7. Psalm 52, 5 through 7. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. You see the contrast there. He didn't make God his strength. He didn't trust in God. He trusted in riches. You can't trust in both. If you're trusting in riches, you're not trusting in God. If you're trusting in God, you're not going to trust in your riches. You'll use them. You'll be a good steward of them. You'll be wise with them. You'll do what you can, right? You don't want to be stupid and lose them, but you realize that, you know, they're only going to be, you're only going to keep them if God blesses you to. See, what this comes down to is money must never take the place of God when it comes to our trust and confidence. Our trust and confidence should be in the Lord. Let me just give you a couple of verses. Psalm 9 and verse 10. Psalm 9 and verse 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, not in their money, not in their 401k, not in their retirement. They'll put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Lord will not forsake us. I've been young and have been old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. In it's in Proverbs 10. I was just thinking where it says that that the Lord will not. How does it go? Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. And then one more, Proverbs 3 and verse 26. Proverbs 3:26 says, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. See, the rich man's wealth is his confidence in his strong city, but the Lord should be our confidence. And remember the verse that we looked at in James 5 and verse 3, where it said that they had laid up riches, they heaped up riches or treasures for the last day. Rich men that are wealthy, that are rich, think that they're going to be able to lay up their riches and save them from the day of wrath. And they really do. You know, Mark Zuckerberg has this great big compound that he's built out in Hawaii. And he says it's just a little, it's like a little warehouse or something. I forget how he called it, but it's like this great big underground compound, allegedly or whatever. And he says, oh, it's just this little, you know, this little place, you know, you can just store up some of my junk or whatever, but these people have bunkers and stuff like that. There are bunkers out here in Kansas. They are old nuclear silos for the nuclear missiles, and they've turned these things into doomsday bunkers. You can buy one of them. They're actually not all that expensive. I forget, it was under $1 million anyway. I mean, when I say not that expensive, I'm talking for the wealthy. I mean, it's not, you know, it's not like it's a an enormous expense. But yeah, these things go way down deep into the earth, and they've got workout gyms in them and movie theaters and all kinds of stuff. And then they have TVs on the wall that make it look like windows, so you think you're looking out, you know, on the Kansas prairie or something, and you're looking at a TV screen. Yeah, you can. And then when doomsday comes and we have nuclear war, then you can go and live in this old, you know, nuclear silo for as long as it takes for the fallout to blow away, and then you can come up to a, you know, completely ravaged, destroyed world, and a lot of fun that would be. But anyway, this is what they think. But it's not going to save them from the day of God's wrath. Proverbs 11 and verse 4. Proverbs 11 and verse 4. It says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. In the day of wrath, and especially when you talk about the last day of God's wrath, that riches aren't going to profit you one iota. Do you think when Jesus Christ comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you think if you're in the bottom of a nuclear bunker, you think that's going to matter? Ezekiel 7 and verse 19. Ezekiel 7 and verse 19. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. Yep, their wealth isn't going to save them, not in the day of God's wrath, that's for sure. And one more in Zephaniah 1 and verse 18. Mouth of three witnesses, let every word be established. Zephaniah 1 and verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Rich and poor, doesn't matter. All right, now the third warning against wealth is that we don't want to be proud of our wealth. And this often happens with wealthy, rich people. They become proud of their wealth. Psalm 49 and verse 6. We've been to Psalm 49 a couple of times already. Psalm 49, I just want to draw your attention to this again, especially just to one particular word here. Psalm 49, 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. They boast. To boast is to speak ostentatiously, to speak vaingloriously, extol oneself, to vaunt, brag, to brag of, about, glory in. This is what the rich do. Boast and brag and vaunt. Some of them are quite humble people. They really are. I think Jay Leno is one of the most humble people I've ever seen in my life, and he's quite rich. He's got hundreds of millions of dollars, I assume. He's got $52 million just in his car collection. Very, very wealthy man, and probably, honestly, one of the humblest men I've ever seen in my life. They're not all like that. They're not all braggadocious. But when you read that definition there, to speak vaingloriously, speak ostentatiously, extol oneself, to vaunt, brag, brag of, about, or glory in, is there one particular person that comes to mind? Any one person maybe that comes to mind when you read that definition? Donald Trump. Donald Trump. There are other people that fit this bill, but he tops the cake. He is the most proud, arrogant, pompous person on the face of the planet. And I don't think that's an exaggeration. I don't really watch him. I don't see his interviews or anything. But I did just yesterday. I was curious. I just watched a little clip of the summit thing that he had with Putin in Alaska. It was typical Trump. You know, we're the hottest country in the world. And just bragging about how wonderful this country is. It's like, we are the greatest debtor nation ever. We've got $37 trillion in debt. We owe the world more money than any other nation on the face of the earth in history. We got a looming crisis after crisis. Medicare, Social Security, got all these crises coming in the future. We spend over $1 trillion a year on interest on the national debt, and that is going to go up by a lot in just the next few years when they have to reinvest the majority of the government debt, because it's all short term. They're going to reinvest this at much higher interest rates. A lot of it's invested in like sub 1% bonds right now. They're going to have to reinvest it at 4-point-some percent. And we're the hottest country out there. I mean, you got to be kidding me. The country, 8 months ago, the country was a complete disaster, right? I mean, according to Trump, a complete disaster. Do we have more or less debt now than we did when Biden was in office? More. Is it going in the right direction? No, it's not. We're just spending like drunken sailors. You gotta be kidding me. And he's boasting about ending all these wars. Oh yeah, we've been ending all these wars. Armenia and Azerbaijan, they've been fighting for 38 years. We just ended that. We just took care of it. They thought it could never be done. We took care of it. And then it was the Congo or it was some African country. They've been fighting forever. We took care of it. We're going to end these wars. We're going to end this war in Ukraine. The same guy that has continued the war in Ukraine by giving Ukraine weapons. You know how to end the war in Ukraine, right? Cut the weapons off. It would have been over. Like January 21st or whenever Inauguration Day, cut off the money, cut off the weapons. It would force a peace deal, period, right then and there. They'd probably lose half the Western country to Europe. Who cares? What do we care? None of our business anyway. That war would have been over immediately. Trump could have ended it immediately. What about the war in Gaza? He's been pumping money and weapons and everything else into that mass murder genocide in Gaza. And been stopping that war. He started one in Iran. I mean, the guy is such a blowhorn. Anyway, I haven't talked about any of that for a while, and I just needed to get that off my chest. But I just can't stand it. Why anybody listens to him for anything other than comedic relief is beyond me. Rich men are often wise in their own eyes. Let's look at Proverbs 28 and verse 11. Proverbs 28 and verse 11. And again, same thing, that war, that genocide in Gaza, he could end that tomorrow also. Cut the weapons off to Israel. Cut the support off to Israel. It would be over. Proverbs 28 and verse 11. I haven't said a lot about that. I haven't preached on that war, but I want you to know where I stand on that. That's an evil, wicked, mass murdering war over there in Gaza. And it's totally wrong. And it's pitiful that the American people, the American government, and American pulpits and churches support such absolute desperate wickedness, starving people together, killing children, unspeakable human suffering over there, and Americans support it because of their stupid ideas about Christian Zionism and dispensationalism and Israel and all this stuff. It's wicked. Proverbs 28 and verse 11. I just had to get that off my chest. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. The rich man's wise in his own conceit. Remember what conceit is in his own mind. He's wise. He thinks because he's got money, he's really smart and wise. Now, maybe he is. I mean, a lot of people, that's how they got money. They had to be smart and wise. But he really thinks highly of himself. The rich man equates wealth with wisdom and assumes that anyone that has not the former lacks the latter. In other words, he thinks that if you don't have wealth, you don't have wisdom. If you don't have wealth, you're just a stupid fool. But he couldn't be more wrong. Remember what the verse said there? The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. See, that poor guy is not such a dummy after all. He's searching the rich man out. He's seeing what he's really all about. The riches can do that. They can make people proud. Ezekiel 28, 4 through 5. So you always want to be on guard about this. If you happen, I shouldn't even say happen, because usually you don't happen into money. You work, save, invest, and earn it. But if you do end up with wealth, be very careful that it doesn't go to your head and make you proud. Make you look down on other people. Ezekiel 28, 4 through 5. It says, with thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Lifted up. That's what pride is, a high and lofty opinion of oneself or one's attainments. See, so the riches end up making people proud. Let's look at Psalm 30 and verse 6. Psalm 30 and verse 6. It says, in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. If you ever get to that point, you are in very, very dangerous territory. If in your prosperity you say, you don't have to say it out loud, you say in your heart to yourself, I shall never be moved. I'm good. I am set up. I've got enough laid up for the rest of my life. I've got my retirement. I've got my 401k. I've got whatever I've got. I've got nothing to worry about. I am good. I can kick back. You better be very careful. Because read the next verse. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Yeah, the Lord blessed him. He did bless him with prosperity. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. That's all it takes. God hides his face, and all of a sudden things turn around very quickly. God will not let us live overconfidently. You don't ever want to think that way. If you ever catch yourself thinking that way, you ever catch yourself being proud of what you've done, being proud of your accomplishments, you better check yourself, because you are on the road to destruction. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The world tells you to be proud of yourself. I'm reading a book right now. I actually got it next to the dumpster. And it's worth maybe just slightly more than that, but not much. But there's some interesting things in it. I just saw a pile of books laying next to the dumpster at my apartment. And I just caught my eye. I don't know, what are those? And I looked, and someone, believe it or not, one of them was about options trading. One of them was about investing. And one of them was called Totally Fulfilled. I don't remember the author's name. He's some guy that had been on TV or something. And I didn't realize it, but he's a New Ager. And I didn't realize it at first. I started to pick up on just certain terms and key words and various things. Anyway, I'm still reading it, because if you read it with a discerning mind, you can pick out. I mean, there's good stuff in there. You know, here and there he's got some really good stuff, but he's got a lot of garbage. But he's got this whole self-esteem thing, this whole pride thing, and be proud of yourself. Have you ever just sat down and thought about all your accomplishments and been proud of yourself? I thought, I hope not. That's the last thing you want to do. And getting back to old Jay Leno, I just watched an interview with him the other day, and he said, and I thought this was so, it caught me off guard, because it's the opposite of what everybody else says. He's like, I think the key to success is having a low self-esteem. And I had to back it up. I'm like, he actually said that. He said the key to success is to having a low self-esteem, not a high self-esteem. Everybody tells you high self-esteem. Leno says key to success is a low self-esteem. He's absolutely right. Being humble. But when people become rich, sometimes they have no more time for the Word of God either. Jeremiah 22 and verse 21. Jeremiah 22 and verse 21. This is another danger that your riches can end up distracting you, so you don't have time for the Word of God, or they can just end up changing your attitude to where you're just like, you know, I don't even care what the Bible says anymore. I don't need the Bible. Now, Jeremiah 22 and verse 21. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity. So here's a guy that has become wealthy. But thou saidst, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, and thou obeyedest not my voice. So God speaks to him in his prosperity, and he says, I'm not listening. I don't care what the Word of God says. I don't need it anymore. Yeah, I used to have to trust in the Bible. I used to have to put my faith in God because things weren't going very well, and I didn't know what the future held, and I really needed to rely on the Lord. But now I've made it. I don't need this Bible anymore. I don't need this church anymore. Not worried about that. Let's look at Mark 4 and verse 19. Mark 4 and verse 19. Remember, this is the parable of the sower again. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And then another thing that can happen to you when you become wealthy is it can change the way that you treat other people. Some people that become wealthy just forget about being courteous to others because they don't have to anymore. You don't have to be courteous to others when you're wealthy. You just get whatever you want. Proverbs 18 and verse 23. You want to be careful about that. Proverbs 18 and verse 23. The poor useth entreaties, which means that they try to humble themselves, try to ask you nicely for things. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. They don't say, oh, would you please get this for me? They say, hey, get that for me, get it over here. And wicked rich people think that they're morally superior to others. Let's look at Hosea 12:7-8. Now, I shouldn't have to say this, but I'm not talking about all rich people. I'm just talking about wicked rich people. Hosea 12, verses 7 and 8. And Ephraim said, "Yet I am become rich, and have found me out substance. In all my labors they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. Yep, I am rich, and there's no sin in me." They think that they're better than other people. Holier than thou, looking down their nose at other people. So you never want to let wealth go to your head and start looking down on those that are less fortunate than yourself. Now, here's the thing you want to remember, and this is, I learned this from Dave Ramsey, and I thought this was really profound. Money's not good or bad. Money's amoral, right? Like I said, money is, whether it's paper, digits, metal, stock certificates, houses, cars, lands, whatever, whatever your wealth is in, it is not either good or bad. It's just stuff, right? It's amoral. But what money does is it amplifies who you are. Money amplifies who you are. Let me give you some examples. If you are proud and think highly of yourself, having money will increase your pride and your opinion of yourself. It'll make you more proud. If you have a disposition to be rude to others, having money will make you ruder. If you're a grumpy jerk right now and you become wealthy, you're going to be a wealthy grumpy jerk. It's just going to exacerbate who you are. If you are stingy, having money will make you stingier. You know that? I think most people, if you are stingy, if you became wealthy, you would be stingier. You think, well, why would I be stingier? Because you're stingy now. That's why. Your money will just make you more of what you are. Now, on the other hand, if you're humble and you have a low opinion of yourself, having money won't change that. You'll just be a humble, wealthy person. Even though you have great wealth, you won't view yourself as better than other people. You won't look at yourself and think, I am so accomplished. I did all these wonderful things. I am so wonderful. I'm so much better than everybody else. You won't think that way. If you're humble, you will think, thank God that God gave this to me. Yeah, I probably had to do some work for it, but you know what? God gave me the ability to do it. God gave me the initiative to do it. God gave me the opportunity to do it. God blessed it. And everything that I have is because of God. If you're humble, that's how you view your wealth. Everything I have is because of God. Even if I had to work hard for it, that is immaterial. It's a gift from God. That's how you view it if you're humble. And if you're humble, you're always going to view it that way. If you're kind and courteous, having money won't change that. You'll just be a rich, kind and courteous person. You'll just continue being kind and courteous. And if you're generous, having money will make you more generous. It just amplifies who you are. That's all. Now, getting back to the trusting in riches thing. Rich men should not glory in their riches. I just have a few more verses here and we'll be done with the sermon today. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. Rich men should not glory in their riches. This is one of the three things that men glory in. There's others, but these are three of the biggies. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. People love to glory in their so-called education. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Men love to glory in their big muscles. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Men love to glory in their money. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So yes, rich men should not glory in their riches. There was a guy named Haman that did that. You remember Haman in the book of Esther? Haman was the arch enemy of the Jews. He'd come up with this plot to kill all the Jews because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. And this rich, wicked man gloried in his riches. Esther 5 and verse 11. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. That's what you call boasting and bragging, right? Telling everybody about all his money, all his prestige, all his children, everything, all of his promotions. You come across the humble person, you might have known him for a long time, and then you realize either the guy's got a ton of money and you had no idea, or he's got great accomplishments, you had no idea. He's got, you know, very interesting talents, you had no idea. Because why? He doesn't talk about himself all the time. That's why. See, when rich men trust and glory in their riches, God can take it away in an instant. We've seen that from that parable in Luke chapter 12. And I'll leave you with this thought, and I've mentioned this before, that riches can be in a righteous man's house, but they should never be in a righteous man's heart. It's fine to have riches in your house. It's not fine to have riches in your heart, like you're setting your heart on them. Let me just give you some verses here. Psalm 112 and verse 3. Psalm 112 and verse 3. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. He's talking about the man that feareth the Lord and greatly delighteth in his commandments. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. In his house, not in his heart. Proverbs 15 and verse 6. Proverbs 15 and verse 6. In the house of the riches, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. In the house of the righteous, not in the heart of the righteous, in the house of the righteous is much treasure. There's nothing wrong with that. One more, Proverbs 21 and verse 20. Proverbs 21 and verse 20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, that's in his house, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Nothing wrong with having riches, oil, wine, whatever in your house, but don't have it in your heart. Psalm 62 and verse 10. This will be the closing verse. Psalm 62 and verse 10. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Don't have riches in your heart. Have the love of God in your heart. Have the trust of God in your heart. So next time I'll pick it up, and I'm going to, Lord willing, finish up the section on being rich, and then we'll do a sermon on being poor, and then we'll get into some practical stuff to, maybe a couple other things, and then we'll get into some practical stuff to close out this series, Lord willing. So thank you for your kind and patient attention again.